Good morning. I thought it was quite impressive that Linda and I have 10 grandchildren, and Linnell just shot us down. That is amazing, and that's wonderful. Roy did a great job. Most elders can't sing a lick, but President come excluded, but he did a good job. I have to begin the way I ended the Bible class and began the Bible class. I know some of you weren't in here. Linda and I are so grateful to this congregation for all that you've meant for us for a long, long time. I've known y'all, Danny mentioned, 30-plus years, and that's true. Some of us had dark hair at one time, but that's the way that goes. But you will never know, because I will never be able to convey with words how thankful I am to y'all. And I just am very, very thankful. I also want to thank you. I know a lot of y'all are praying for my health, and I feel great. I really do. And I want you to keep praying. Roy was asking me before Bible class about my energy level, and I'm just telling you the truth. I have as much energy as I've ever had. I am amazed, quite frankly, when my children talk about being tired. Because I never get tired. I really don't. I don't take naps. Linda is the nap taker in our family, and she sleeps enough for five people. And so, did I say that? I was talking about some other Linda. Maybe it's the Linda behind her. I don't know. But anyway, seriously, I do want you to continue to pray for my health. I have people ask me every once in a while, when are you going to retire? And I'm going to retire when my health stops me. I love what I do. I have no desire at all to stop this ministry. But I understand that health is a wild card. And I was talking to Roy between worship. A few of y'all knew Terry Harlow, who was president of D.C. for, 5 years, however long he was. I've known Terry for well over 30 years. And Terry died this past December, the age of 69. When he was my age, if you said, just take a guess, how old do you think Terry will be when he dies? Man, you said upper 80s, 90s. I mean, the guy had boundless energy. And now he's with Abraham and everybody else in paradise. And so I do want you to pray for my health. And like I said, I feel great. The Lord's blessing our work, and I thank you for that. Okay, question. What does God look like? Now, I'm not interested in any kind of physical description. I'm interested in his character. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, the Bible says that you and I were made in the image of God. Now, I will freely confess, I don't know exactly what that means. I really don't. I do believe that if I want to look like God, if you want to look like God, we're going to have to act like God. Now, you need to listen very carefully to what I'm fixing to say, or you may not hear what I'm saying. Our Father wants us to look like His Son, and that goes beyond the ability to quote Scripture and win biblical arguments. Hey, nothing wrong with being able to quote Scripture. And we need to, in a loving way, be able to discuss the Scriptures with those who would disagree with us. Not knocking that at all. But we need to have, at least we need to strive to have, the nature that our Father and older brother possess. Now, we're never going to reach that. I know that. But that needs to be our goal. Another question. What will cause the church to grow? Now, you know, that question has obviously numerous answers. There have been many times in Cameroon when I've went to a blackboard. It might be in a church setting, it might be in a seminar setting, and I would ask the class, name some things that will cause the church to grow, and I'll write them down as they throw them out. And the three that I hear most often are evangelism, love, and unity. And those are three pretty good answers. What we're going to look at this morning, I've never heard. And I've asked a ton of people, what will cause the church to grow? This answer has never been given. We're going to look at patience. Patience. And what we're going to do, the way we're going to outline the lesson, we're going to fairly quickly define the word. Then we're going to look, first of all, at a couple of passages where we see the patience of God. And then we're going to look at a couple of passages regarding the patience that you and I are to possess. So, the word in the original language, it's translated long-suffering. In fact, I have an NIV, if you have an older translation, oftentimes it will actually say long-suffering. One of the best ways to define it, at least for me, it's the opposite of being quick-tempered. Now, I'm sure that all of us have known somebody in our life who got mad quickly, and don't point any fingers right now, don't want any spouses looking at one another and raising their eyebrows or anything like that. But we understand what it means to be quick-tempered. Patience is the opposite of that. In Bible class, we talked briefly about the seminar. My class this year was on the fruit of the Spirit. And if you and I want to behave like Jesus, if we want the nature of Christ as Father, we're going to have to possess that fruit in our lives. That's what God wants. When God looks at His kids, He wants people who have that fruit. And we talked about church growth. Once again, many things that contribute to the growth of a church. But a central idea is the mentality of the congregation. Here's what I mean, and here's how I'm factoring this into this lesson. When you have visitors come, let's talk about this congregation. When you have visitors come here, you have new converts, it won't take long for them to see the level of patience that's in the congregation. So, what we're going to do, we're going to look at, first of all, God. If you have an Old Testament, turn to Joel. Joel chapter 2. That's one of those, you know, short three-chapter minor prophets, hard to find. It's between Hosea and Amos. Joel chapter 2. We're going to focus on verse 13, but I want to read verse 12 first. Joel 2, verse 12. Even now declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Verse 13. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love, and He relents from sending calamity. If you're familiar with God's people in Old Testament times, you know that, generally speaking, the prophets, whether it's Isaiah or Jeremiah or Daniel or Joel or any of the other guys, there are only a couple of exceptions. They all had the same message. It was a very simple message, and that was repent or perish. That was it. Because when you look at God's people in the Old Testament, and once again, this is generally speaking, They weren't faithful. They oftentimes followed idols. They disobeyed God coming and going. Now, there were exceptions. I understand that. But that was the general rule. You remember when Elijah had his fight at Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal? And he wins that great battle. And something that's fascinating about that story. I mean, you would think after that event, his faith would be so high. I mean, he'd be ready to take on the devil himself. But you remember, in the next chapter, Jezebel says, "Boy, you're dead meat." And what does he do? He hits the road. He runs. You remember that? He runs. Just rather mind-boggling. And God catches up to him. That's, God always catches up, right? And you remember what Elijah says? He says, "I'm the only one. I'm the only one." And I don't think he was saying that out of pride. I think he was just saying, you know what? Your people are just, you know, and you remember what God's response was? He says, "Well, you know what, Elijah? You're off by 6,999. Now, when he said there's 7,000 not bowed the knee to Baal, now this is my opinion, I couldn't prove it. I don't think that's a literal figure. I think he's just simply saying there's still, you know, a significant number of people who are faithful. But the 7,000 compared to all of Israel was a minute number. And so here in the Joel passage in verse 13, God says to the prophet, "Tear your hearts." Once again, you recall in Old Testament days, if they had great sorrow, they would literally rip their clothing. They were very proficient at the outward. But in so many cases, on the inside, they weren't worth a plug nickel spiritually. And God says, "Look, hey, I don't care about the outside. Rend your heart, not your..." Now, if you're in an NIV, as I am, I want to draw your attention. Rend your heart, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he's gracious and, see, compassionate. That's the word patient. God is patient. You see, if Crandall or Buckingham Road, where Linda and I worship, if we're going to grow, we're going to be filled with members who are patient toward one another and follow the example of God. Now turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. This is going to be a verse that you've heard many times. We're going to read verse 9, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. Peter says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." If you recall in the earlier verses, those who were not Christians, Peter refers to them as scoffers. And they were making a really stupid argument regarding the return of the Lord. The argument was, since he hasn't come, he's not coming, which isn't very logically sound. And that's where we come up with the verse we just read. He says, "No, you don't understand. God's going to keep his promise. The day will come when Jesus will come back. The day will come when God shuts it all down. But he's patient with you, because he wants you to be saved. He wants you to repent." And our pews need to be filled with brethren who are patient with one another. Let me make a very quick comment about these two passages. If you look at the Joel passage, the patience there on God's part is directed at his children. In the 2 Peter passage, the patience is directed at non-Christians. And so in the same way, you and I need to be patient with one another. And we need to be patient with those who are outside of the body of Christ. Okay, let's look at you and I. Turn to, please, Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 2 is what we're going to ultimately hone in on, but I want to read the first three verses. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient. Bear with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. We're familiar in verses 4 through 6. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. He mentioned seven ones. He talks about the unity in verse 3. If we want to be a united people, we've got to be patient. I asked you at the beginning what will cause the church to grow. Now, obviously evangelism is essential. I mean, you've got to plant the seed. But patience will help you sustain growth. Now, I'm not a farmer. I can't spell farm. Well, I can spell farm. P-H-A-R-M, right? Farm. I think that's how you spell it. But you know what? We understand, yes, you have to plant the crop, but there's still stuff you have to do after that, isn't there? On your part, you know, there's fertilizer. I don't know. I'm not a farmer, but I know there's other stuff you have to do. You have to have rain. And as was prayed, sometimes there may be a little more than you'd like. Sometimes not as much as you'd like. You have to have sun. Otherwise, there are other factors that ultimately give you a harvest and a good harvest. And that is true with patience. If you and I as a body are short-tempered with one another, then division will rule. And once again, if you look, new members who come in, they're going to see that. And you know what? There's enough strife outside of these walls. You know, if you watch the news, you can get depressed if you're not careful. There's a lot of bad stuff going on in the world. And I was in Maryland last week and stayed with a friend and his wife, known him for 15 years or so. And he said, "What's this shooting in Garland?" And I said, "What about Baltimore?" So I had him just like Winnell's got me on the grandkid thing, the great-grandkid. But there's a lot of garbage out there. There's a lot of hatred, a lot of bad stuff going on. And this should be a haven, right? This should be a place where we get along, where we love one another. And here's a question, and I'm not asking you to shake your head, yes or no, just answer it on the inside. When you look at Crandall, when you look at this congregation, is patience a strength or is it a weakness? Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Verses 1 through 4. Paul will address our baptism. He says, since you've been raised with Christ, and then he'll talk about the fact that we need to take our mind and set it on things above. Begin verse 5, he's going to say, put to death, and then he's going to name a number of sins. Get rid of these things. And then, beginning in verse 12, he's going to talk about some things that we need to do. And that's where I want to pick up the reading. Verse 12, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Clothe yourselves just as you would put on a garment. Wear these entities, and the last one he mentions is patient. We need to be a people. We need to be known as a people who are tolerant, who are patient. Now, I need to be careful here. I'm not saying you allow anything and everything. Whatever floats your boat's okay. I'm not saying that at all. I heard a guy one time say, you've probably heard this, I'm sure, I don't know who said originally, but some people are so open-minded their brains fall out. We're not talking about that. We're not saying that anything goes. And if we had time, and we don't, we could go to Romans 14 and 15 and look at the way we need to deal with one another in matters of opinion. But the point is, we need to be a people who are tolerant, who are patient with one another. Take the kid illustration. You have a new baby or a young child. You know, the younger the child is, the more careful you are. You don't roughhouse with a baby, right? You'd hurt the child. You know, when a child gets to be a teenager, you can, you know, have a lot of fun with them and stuff like that, you know, knocking them around. But not little kids. And so we need to realize that. And so within the body of Christ, there's always going to be, you know, in this body here, and this would be true of no matter what church I was preaching for, our faith levels are not the same. There's some people in this room who have strong faith. There's some who have weak faith and everything in between. And the Bible is very clear that those who have stronger faith need to be patient, right? They need to forbear with the weaker brother and or sister. Well, what do we conclude? When you look at your life, not the life of the other brethren, your life, okay? What do you see when it comes to the area of patience? If I were to ask a brother or sister about you, is he or she patient? What do you think they'd say? You know, there's a sense in which the Christian life is hard. And here's how it's hard. So many of the things that you and I are taught to do go against human nature. Turn the other cheek. If someone strikes you on the right, turn in the left. That's not human nature. Human nature is, if you hit me, not only will I hit you back, but I will try to hit you harder. That's human nature. Human nature is if you say something ugly about me, I'm just going to try to throw it back in your face. The last passage I want to read is Matthew 11, verse 30. Jesus says, "For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." The degree to which the Christian life is hard or easy depends on how well we're yoked with Jesus. And we understand that a yoke ties two animals together, right? And if Marvin goes right, Horace goes right, right? You know, wherever one goes, the other goes. Front, back, right, left, staying in place. And so if I will yoke up with Jesus, and if I will let him do the heavy lifting, and he's willing to do that, then I can live the Christian life, and it will be easy, not because of me, but because of him. Now listen very carefully. Christianity is not simply rules and doctrines to learn and follow. Now, hey, there are rules. There are doctrines. I understand that. But if you look at the fruit of the Spirit, it goes beyond that. It goes beyond that. You see, going back to the patience factor, you see, I will tolerate those who are younger. It's been probably a month ago. One of our grandsons, his name is Cy, he's 8 years old. And he'd went with Grandma and his mom and several others to a movie. And they were walking either in or out. I don't know which, doesn't matter. And he said to Grandma, he says, "Grandma, I didn't realize how small you were." And he said, "Well, yeah, I am. And he said, "Grandma, you look like a 14-year-old. And Linda said, "Well, except for the gray hair." And Cy said, "And the wrinkles." Now, you know, that's a time where you're tempted to whack a child, right? But actually, she thought it was funny. And I thought it was funny that she thought it was funny. But at any rate, patience is when we have that mentality toward one another. I don't know your background. I can tell you, I mentioned this in Bible class just in passing. I was raised in the church. And I was raised in Kansas, and we were taught a works-oriented salvation. I was. The salvation was based on what I did. You know, did I go to church enough times? Did I pray enough? Did I read enough? Did I teach enough? Stuff like that. That's what I was taught. But that's not Christianity. I'm not saying there's not stuff we need to do. I'm not saying that the grace just means, hey, whatever floats your boat, God bless you, do whatever you want to do. No, I'm not saying that at all. But what I am saying, what the Bible says very clearly, I'm not going to go to heaven because of what I do. I will not earn my salvation. You know, when you look at God and Jesus, don't you marvel at their patience? Let's look at Jesus very, very quickly. Now, if anyone should have gotten the lessons, it'd be the apostles, don't you think? I mean, can you imagine living with Jesus for 3 years? I mean, where he goes, you go. You hear his teaching. I'm sure they had many, many private one-on-one conversations. You saw every miracle. And yet, on the night of his betrayal, they're fighting over who's greatest, right? And they've witnessed service in him. They've heard him teach service. I mean, logically, at least my logic says, what's wrong with those guys? And God. You know, every once in a while, not often, but I will hear in a Bible class something like this. You know, I sure am glad we live under grace and not the way it was in the Old Testament. And I usually bite my tongue. Do you want to see grace? Do you want to see mercy? Do you want to see forgiveness? Do you want to see patience? Go to the Old Testament and watch God's people kick him in the teeth over and over and over again. And what does he do? He keeps saying, "Knock it off. Hey, I love you. If you'll start following me, hey, I'll forget what you've done." I just marvel. You know what? I don't have to look at the apostles. I don't have to look at the Old Testament. All I have to do is look in the mirror. And I marvel. I marvel at God's patience with Jim. There's something that everyone, I think this will be a true statement, that everyone in this room does. And that is, we put on our church face. We all do it. And if you don't, fine. But I doubt I'm the only person in this room that has been driving to church with World War III taking place in that car. And as soon as you hit the door, everything's hunky-dory, right? Everything's hunky-dory. How you doing, brother? Great. You're madder than snot at your wife or your kids or whatever. But you're great, right? Right? That's the way it works. And what that does, that leads all of us to not have really a true view of one another. And so we think everyone else is better than they are. And I've believed for years, and you're free to disagree, I think everyone in this room is worse than you think they are. No, I believe that. And that includes me. See, all you know about Jim Cornette, well, he's a preacher, and he gets up and he preaches sermons, he goes to Africa, and I smile at you a lot, and I try to be nice to you. And so you don't see my sin. You don't see the evil thoughts I have. You don't see the stuff I do that God is not pleased with. And so, see, you don't really see me. You don't know me. You see, yes, God was patient under the old law. Yes, Jesus was patient with the apostles. But he's patient with us. Aren't we glad? Aren't we glad that we keep sinning, we keep doing things, saying things we shouldn't do, but every time we're penitently coming back to God and say, I don't know why I said that. I don't know why I did that. Would you please forgive me? God says, no problem. God is patient. If we want the church to grow, we're going to have to be a people who are patient. I love this congregation. I really do. It's already been stated several times this morning. You know, my interaction with y'all goes back a long way. And I want this church to grow. And there are going to be a lot of factors that will cause that. But one big one is patience. Let's pray. Father, we do marvel at you. Oh, for a lot of reasons. But Father, we know we're sinners. Father, we know that we don't always do what we should do and say what we should say. And we know that more times than we care to admit, we sin when we know it's a sin before we even do it. Father, we want to be like your Son. We want to be like you. So we would ask you to help us to look carefully at your behavior. Look at how you are. And that one of the things we will do is we'll learn to be patient with one another. That we'll cut one another slack. That we won't quickly condemn. But that we will be like you, willing to forgive. Father, thank you for loving us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing the song that Roy selected as an invitation song. If you look at that song, it's written from a very positive point of view for the faithful child of God. And obviously, if you're ready to meet Jesus, you know what? Death's okay. If you're ready to meet Jesus, Judgment Day, no problem. But this morning, if you're not a child of God, you don't want to die right now. But if you've studied the Word of God and you're ready to give your life to Jesus, we would be thrilled to witness your baptism so you can become God's child. And if you're a child of God and you're not living as you should, and you know that, we would love to pray with you and for you if you have a need. We want to be able to sing the song in a very positive way and know that it is going to be a great day when it comes. So if you need to respond anyway, we invite you to come now as we stand and sing.
No more tears.